Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
And we come this morning to one of seven warnings in the book of Hebrews. In fact, last time we looked at a warning. This is the fourth of seven. The first warning, you remember, had to do with drifting. Be careful that you don't drift. Spiritually, you're either growing closer to Christ or farther away from Christ. The second warning had to do with unbelief. Be careful that you don't allow unbelief into your heart, because when you allow unbelief into your heart, then his rest becomes impossible. The third warning had to do with spiritual immaturity. People who don't grow in Christ, they stay infants in Christ. They have to go back and have spiritual milk because they can't eat the solid food of the Word of God. This fourth warning is to unsaved Christians. I realize the term unsaved Christians is somewhat of an oxymoron. And yet, sadly, it describes the state of many people who attend church today. They enjoy going to church. They like the people. They like the children's program. They like the music. They like the preaching. They would call themselves Christians, but they're unsaved. We read about them in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Let's pick it up. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. This passage addresses three areas concerning unsaved Christians. These verses are warning us not to assume that just because we've had a religious experience, or should I say a spiritual experience, that we are saved. The proof of our salvation is not just when we felt the presence of the Lord. The proof of our salvation is when there is fruit keeping with salvation that lines up with the Word of God. Now, as we look at this, what I want you to notice is three areas. First of all, I want you to notice the illusion of salvation. Why would people think they're saved if they're not? The writer of Hebrews gives us five illusions of salvation. That doesn't mean these five spiritual experiences are not valid. It does not mean they're not real. But on their own, any one of them or all together, all of them will not save a person. Here's the five experiences. Number one, they had been enlightened. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened. What are we talking about when we're talking about enlightened? We aren't talking about salvation. Enlightened is never a term that's used for salvation in the Bible. The word enlightened in the Greek is the Greek word photizo. We get our word photo from it. It means to give light by knowledge or teaching. It means to become mentally aware of something, or be instructed in something, or to be informed about something. It has nothing to do with the response of the person. For example, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, it says this about Jesus' ministry. Speaking of his Galilean ministry, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That does not mean they were saved. It means they were informed. It means they were instructed. It means they were exposed to teaching and knowledge. And at the same time, the same thing is true here. These people should have experienced the life-changing power of Jesus because they'd been enlightened. Listen, if you've been enlightened with the gospel, if you've been informed with the gospel, if you've been informed with what the scripture says, you are eternally accountable for it. You have to understand this. It's not like, oh, I don't agree with it, so it doesn't matter. No, now that you've heard it, you know it, and someday you will give an account for it. In other words, when we're talking about people who were enlightened, the fact of the matter is they knew something that should have prompted a decision in their life, but didn't. Number two, they had tasted of the heavenly gift. This is the second illusion. Who have tasted of the heavenly gift. What are we talking about there? Well, the heavenly gift is Jesus, right? Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Jesus himself said, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, there's a big difference between tasting something and eating it. You can taste it and say, I don't like it. If you're eating it, it's because you like it. Unless it's your mother making you eat your broccoli. Jesus is the gift, the heavenly gift. And notice they tasted, they sampled. Some today have tasted the heavenly gift. You're familiar with the story of Jesus. You know all about it. You know he was born in a manger. You know that he died on a cross. You know that the story, you may not buy it, but you know how the story goes. He rose from the dead. You're familiar with it. You may know some of the teachings of Christ. You may know some of the parables of Christ. You may know some of the words of Christ. Maybe you grew up in church, or maybe you occasionally attend church, or maybe you like the teachings of Jesus. You just say, you know what, that's a good thing to know. And as a result, you try to live a moral life. You've tasted, but you've never surrendered your life to Christ. And you're an unsaved Christian. Third, a third illusion. They had shared in the Holy Spirit. Who have shared in the Holy Spirit. A Christian doesn't just share in the Holy Spirit. When you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. But when we're talking about shared in the Holy Spirit, what are we talking about? We're talking about people who felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They felt the Holy Spirit tugging on their heart because, you see, he's the one who draws people to Christ. They experienced that moment where the Holy Spirit made the Word of God alive to them. They were around when the Holy Spirit was moving. They felt his presence. Listen, you come on this property in any one of our campuses, you're watching online, you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. You are exposed to the Holy Spirit. You're sharing in the Holy Spirit. And all of this to say, it's possible to benefit from the presence of the Holy Spirit, the moving of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, and never be saved. I meet people at times and they say, well, you know, John, I know I'm saved because I felt this. I know I'm saved because I saw this. I know I'm saved because this is the spiritual experiences I've had. But if you've never been born again, you're not saved. And if you say you've been born again, but when you look at your life, there's no evidence, no fruit of salvation, you're not born again. You can only conclude you're not born again. And we're going to see that in a moment. You're living under an illusion. Number four, They tasted the goodness of the Word of God, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. You might be listening to this message right now. You might be watching online. You might be down in Joplin. You might be here at the South Campus. And the reason why you're here is because what you're saying is you're saying, you know what? I just love learning the Word of God. And I've learned more about the Word of God by attending here. I'm not a believer, but I love to learn the Word of God. And maybe you might even incorporate parts of the Bible into your life. You've tasted it. But you've never really followed through with what it says. Jesus says, you must be born again. Have you been born again? Have you met Jesus and put your faith in him in a way that miraculously transformed your life? There's a fifth illusion. They tasted the powers of the coming age. This is so interesting. Who have tasted the powers of the coming age. What are we talking about? They saw miracles. They saw people healed. They heard testimonies about healing. Maybe they knew somebody who was healed. Maybe they themselves were healed. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you've seen it all, you've heard it all, you've felt it all, but you've never responded. And if you think any one of those experiences or all of those experiences combined means that because you've had those, because you're now a veteran experientially in the things of God that you're saved, you're wrong. It's an illusion. Unless you've given your heart to Jesus and had your life transformed by him, you are not saved. You're an unsaved Christian. That's the illusion of salvation. That leads us to the second thing I want you to see. This is the illustration of salvation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop, this is the issue, a good crop. For the farmer, it has God's blessing. The rain is a picture of God's work on the ground, his watering the ground so the ground can produce. And the result of a good crop is the blessing of God. You could say this, that the rain in this illustration are the five things we've talked about. Being enlightened is God watering your life. Having the heavenly gift, Jesus, being exposed to his life, his story, his teaching is like rain watering your life. Sharing in the Holy Spirit, having him draw you to Christ is like rain watering your life. Tasting the Word of God is like rain. When you hear the Word of God, it's like rain watering your life. Seeing the powers of the age to come, being exposed to the miraculous is like God watering your life. And all those things should have produced, would you notice, a good crop. In verse 8, it says this, but it's a contrast of two fields of ground. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. So this field has the rain of enlightenment. It has the rain of the Holy Spirit working. It's got the rain of knowledge of Jesus. It's got the rain of all of the supernatural power of the coming age. But instead of producing a good crop, it produces thorns and thistles that are useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Both fields got the same rain. One field produced a good crop. The other field produced thorns and thistles, which was useless. The field is the human heart in this illustration. It's an illustration very, very similar to a parable that Jesus told not once, not twice, but three times. If Jesus says anything once, we got to listen, right? If he says it twice, it's like, hey, heads up, pay attention. This is really important. If he says something three times, you know, like, hey, you got to know this stuff. He tells the parable of the sower and the seed, or some versions call it the parable of the soils. It's found in Matthew chapter 13. It's found in Mark chapter 4. It's found in Luke chapter 8. Let's read Luke's version. A farmer went out to sow his seed. The seed is what? It's the word of God. And as he's scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. The path, hard, hard as rock. It's where people walk. Some people's heart is so hard that the word of God doesn't even penetrate it. Some fell on rock. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. So the rocky soil is soil that isn't deep. It's got just a little bit of soil on top of rock. And because there's no depth, there's no root, there's no moisture. The other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is Jesus saying, listen up. This is very, very important to understand. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. At the end of this, you're going to see that not only is the seed the word of God, but the soil is the human heart. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and when the devil comes, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Let me just say this. People can appear to be saved, but ultimately prove they're not saved when they don't stick with it. There's no such thing as a temporary convert. The proof of salvation is when you have the fruit of salvation, not just the foliage of salvation. So some embrace it with joy, but when the going gets tough, they're like, I tried that and it didn't work for me. And they move on. They were never saved in the first place. Though at times they think because they had an encounter that was spiritual that they're okay spiritually, and that's not true. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasure, and they do not mature. So they sprout, but then all the cares of life begin to take over, and they're so busy. They're too busy for church. They're too busy to read their Bible. They're too busy to pray. They're too busy to do anything that will help the seed that was planted grow. Grows a little bit, and then it dies. Again, the proof of salvation is not foliage, it's fruit. Essentially, you have four kinds of soil, and three out of the four are unsaved. Two of them would fall in the unsaved Christian category. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. By persevering, all of a sudden there's a harvest in their life that produces 30, 60, even 100-fold. So the proof of salvation is not what you do when you hear the word of God, it's what the word of God does in your life over time to produce fruit. You have to ask yourself, does your life produce the fruit of faith? This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and I don't have it in for the screen, but he says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. If when you look at your life, there's not an inherent love for God, not a desire to know him more that yields to knowing him more, not a desire to bear fruit. In other words, what's fruit? Fruit is doing the acts of righteousness through your life to his honor and glory. If that's not happening, then it's because no matter what you identify yourself as or label yourself as, you're not a Christian. Ask yourself, does your life show evidence that you are saved? And if it doesn't, that's because you're not saved. Listen, I don't write the scripture, I preach it. And I don't get joy out of making people feel uncomfortable. I do get joy out of exposing people to the truth that they might turn and be saved. And let me say this. If you're born again, none of this bothers you. This does not bother me at all. If you're born again, it shouldn't bother you. If it bothers you, and especially if it makes you angry, like, well, I'm blessed God, I'm saved, I don't care what he says, then you're not saved. James chapter 2. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith? So a lot of people are going to say, well, I believe in God and that's all I know. Well, great. If you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions, can that kind of faith save anyone? What's his answer? No. By the way, if you'd read on in the chapter, you would see, he would say, you know, person says, I have faith. James says, demons believe and tremble. You see, it's a demonic kind of faith to say you believe but have no fruit. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Honestly, I just think it's good for the writer of Hebrews is telling us, listen, you need to take stock. You need to look at some things. And if your life doesn't evidence the work of God in you and through you, then you may call yourself a Christian, but you're an unsaved Christian. The tragedy is, not only are you not born again, not only are you not saved, but when you die, you will go to an eternal hell. You will not be in heaven because you have not known the reality of having your sins forgiven, and your life shows that to be true. Number three, we've seen the illusion of salvation. We've seen the illustration of salvation. Now, the startling, shocking aspect of it, of this is the impossibility of salvation. This is a very, very serious warning from the heart of God. Either a person responds to God and experiences salvation that produces spiritual fruit in their life, or they're not saved. And the reality is that not only are they not saved, but now because of the exposure to truth and the exposure to spiritual experience, they are in danger of never being saved. This is shocking. Look at it. It is impossible for those who have once experienced the five illusions of salvation, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. It's impossible. We're talking about impossible. We're not saying it's hard. We're not saying it's difficult. We're not saying it takes longer. This is not like the little sign in the hardware store that said, the difficult we do immediately. The impossible takes a little longer. The word translated as impossible in verse 4 is the same word that is used in the following three verses in Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 10:4, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible. It can't happen. No sacrifice, animal sacrifice, will take away your sin. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God unless you walk in faith. Now back to Hebrews chapter 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, and the list there, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. You say, what are we talking about here? If a person won't make a decision after all they've seen, after all they've heard, after all they've experienced, or if they seemingly make a decision but never really live for Christ, or they are exposed to it and then they back away. They're like, you know what, that's not for me. I'm not interested. Verse 6, it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. The New American puts it this way. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. I like that translation. You say, what's that mean? To renew means to restore back to its original condition. What are we talking about? We're talking about that time when the Holy Spirit convicted them. That time when the Spirit of God was speaking to them. That time when their heart was warming to the things of God. That time when Jesus was drawing them close. That time when they knew they should make a commitment, but they didn't. Here's what the warning is. It's very similar to what we read in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because what happens is, if you keep shutting the Holy Spirit down and you keep ignoring his prompting, then eventually you will come to the place where the Holy Spirit will have nothing more to say. And you wouldn't respond if he did. And your heart will become permanently hardened and nothing will soften it up. Verse 6. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. When a person doesn't respond to Christ, basically they're saying one of two things. We give the salvation invitation. You're like, I'm not doing it. I'm out. I'm not interested. I don't need it. I don't think it's that big a deal. What you're saying is you're saying one of two things. Either, first of all, you're saying, I don't want Jesus to be the king of my life. I want to control my own life, and I want to do what I want. Or you're saying, I don't believe what he says is as big a deal as he thinks it is. I don't believe I have to be saved. He may say I do, but I don't believe that. And what is it that the crowds said on that day when Jesus was crucified? We will not have this man rule over us. We will not have him be our king. We will not have him tell us what to do. And second, what were they saying? We don't believe what he says. We don't believe he is who he said he was. And so they mocked the Son of God and they crucified him. Listen, this is a serious thing. Not to accept Christ is to join with the crowd on that first Good Friday and along with him, with them, nail him to the cross and say, you're not my king, and I don't think what you say is important. Listen, do you realize how startling this is? You can know all the facts, but if you don't respond to them, if you keep putting off the decision, if you're okay with casually identifying with Christ but not surrendering your life to Christ, then you will come to a place where it is impossible for you to be saved. Impossible. Be impossible for you to respond. You know, as I think about this passage, one of the things I think about is in many diseases, when they want to immunize you to the disease, they give you a little bit of it. They give it to you in small doses. And in the same way, what can happen is you sit in church, this church or any other, you're listening to the Word of God, you're exposed to the presence of God, you're exposed to the goodness of God, you're exposed to the story of Jesus. But what can happen is you're receiving it in these doses that ultimately vaccinate you against the gospel. So that ultimately you're incapable of responding to it. And this is why the Bible is very clear. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That appears multiple times, four times in the book of Hebrews. It's why Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed hour. To delay a decision is to risk hardening your heart and coming to a place where salvation's impossible for you. There are some of you, and maybe you're concerned, you're saying, well, John, maybe I've come to that place right now and you've got me scared. What if right now it's impossible for me to be saved? If you're asking the question, you're still in a place where you can be saved.